One Christmas Eve, Frederick Buechner preached a sermon from the perspective of the innkeeper. He says, "Do you know what it's like to run an inn? To run a business, a family, to run anything in this world for that matter, even your own life? It's like being lost in a forest of a million trees, and each tree is a thing to be done. Is there fresh linen on all the beds? Did the children put on their coats before they went out? Has the letter been written, the book read? Is there money enough left in the bank? Today we have food in our bellies and clothes on our back, but what can we do to make sure that we will have them still tomorrow? A million trees, a million things." Later that night, when the baby came, I was not there. I was lost in the forest somewhere, the unenchanted forest of a million trees. Well, we made it. Each of us has survived and hopefully enjoyed another Christmas season. Many of us have gathered with family members near and far. We've listened to the songs and sounds of the season, admired the sights of bright and colorful lights and decorations that help to remind us of the inbreaking of God into the world. We've shared stories of family traditions at Christmas. We've eaten the foods that are special to us at this time of year. We've felt the love of those near and dear to us, and also the grief left by those who are no longer here. Many of us have exchanged gifts in one form or another. We've also celebrated the turning of a new leaf, the turning of the calendar to a new year and a new decade, and are looking expectantly for what the future will bring. This Epiphany Sunday marks the end of the Christmas season. But today is still Christmastide. And today's scripture, believe it or not, is a Christmas story. So in case you missed it, in case you too were lost in a forest of a million trees, hear now the words which come to us from John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through the Word, and without the Word, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in the Word was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. The Word came to what was his own, and his own people did not recognize him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or the desire of the flesh, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory full of grace and truth. John testified to him and cried out, "This is he of whom I said, 'He who comes before me ranks ahead of me because he was before me.'" From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We've heard a series of sermons this Advent, urging us to keep awake, to pay attention to the coming of Christ, to pay attention to the ways in which Christ is made known to us here and now. To wake up from the busyness that envelops the season as we attend parties, send cards, shop for gifts, bake, wrap, and make preparations for our family celebrations. All throughout Advent, we've been encouraged to not lose sight of the important while tending to the necessary. We come to Christmas expecting to hear messages that urge us to put aside some of the busyness of the season so that we might encounter a baby in a manger surrounded by angels, shepherds, long journeys from far away places by Mary and Joseph and then the Magi. Yet today we encounter a different version of the Christmas story. Rather than us encountering the Christ child in the manger, this story is somewhat unexpected. The Christmas story in John's Gospel doesn't carry with it any of the pieces of the birth narrative that any of the other Gospels do. None of the major characters are in play. No angels, no shepherds, no friendly beasts, no magi. Not even a Mary, Joseph, or baby in the manger. There are no human characters in this account at all, except for the tangentially mentioned people who don't recognize the light when they see it. So much of what we hear during Advent is about our being ready, about the action we take to make sure that we are ready for the coming of Christ. I don't know about you, but I didn't need one more thing on my to-do list during Advent. That's why this passage in John is so powerful to me. It isn't about me and what I do. It's about God and what God does. So let me ask you a question. What's in a word? One of my best friends often says to me, words mean things. She means that words matter. The words we speak, the words we write, the words we think, all of them have power, more power than we often realize, capable of both inflicting injury and remedying it. But I think words do much more than that. Words are gateways into our very souls. I have a particular affinity for the written word, but not the word written with a computer or a typewriter or even a self-inking pen, but for the handwritten word. I love to write. Mostly I write letters and poetry, but when I write, I have a very particular process. I sit down at an old roll-top desk in my home, with an inkwell and dip pen and a fresh piece of parchment. I sit there and I wait. I wait for the words to come, to rise up out of me. The words I write are not just letters on a page. They are part of me, part of who I am. They carry with them the depth and breadth of my life experience. My joys, my sorrows, and everything in between. In many ways, the words I pen have a life of their own as they dance across the parchment to form a whole. Having to stop and re-ink my pen every few words requires me to slow down and enables the words to form in a way that writing with a self-inking pen or a computer does not. when I've finished writing. If it is a letter that I am sending, I light a candle and begin to melt some sealing wax. I seal the parchment with the wax and a stamp, and then I put it in the mail, sending a piece of myself to the recipient. Words mean things. John's Gospel opens in the beginning. We've heard a story start like this before. In fact, I would guess that we have heard many stories that begin this way. Our stories have to start somewhere, after all, the beginning. But in this case, I think of a particular beginning. It's the beginning that we look to for how our world came to be, how life came to be. Now, some will argue that there was an immense combustive force that had been building and finally exploded into life. But to me, this explosion, this Big Bang theory, and the creation accounts we find in Genesis are not mutually exclusive. As I hear the creation accounts in Genesis, I first hear a description of the nothingness that preceded life, a nothingness that we can't truly grasp, hard as we might try. The only thing that exists is God, and God is a hard being to fathom. But the first thing we learn about this God is that God is in the business of creating. And then the unexpected happens. God doesn't do anything. God speaks. God speaks, "Let there be light." And it is in this moment that I imagine the galaxies forming, stars bursting into flame, planets whirling in their orbits, a magnificent array of light, power, and color. A big bang at the spoken word of God, the word that John speaks of in his prologue. The entirety of the Abrahamic faiths hinge on the spoken and embodied word of God. It is this divine word through whom all things came into being, and who took on flesh and made his dwelling among the people, so that the people might come to know God through him. The Word became flesh, John said, of all flesh, this human flesh. Jesus, as the Word made flesh, means take it or leave it. In this life, death, and new life, God finally manages to say what God is and what human is. It means, just as your words have you in them, your breath, your spirit, power, hiddenness, so Jesus has God in him. These opening words of John's Gospel don't speak of the incarnation of God in and of itself, but rather of its significance. The significance of a speaking God who spoke creation into being with the Word, and who through this same Word spoke to the prophets and kings prior to taking on human form. The enfleshment of God in Jesus is the Christmas story that John tells. The God-man come to earth that humans might know what and who God is. This is what Epiphany is all about, the revelation of God in Christ to humans. This revelation of God doesn't come in the form of a burning bush or a chariot of fire or any of the other miraculous ways that God shows God's self elsewhere in Scripture. Instead, this revelation of God comes in the form of an ordinary human who comes from an undistinguished backwater town in occupied territory, who walked the dusty, dirty streets, who felt hungry and thirsty, who slept and woke, who ate and drank, who felt ordinary human emotions, who even tasted death. We read this story as God the Word becoming flesh because Jesus' coming changes what it is possible for human beings, namely our adoption as children of God. We recognize in Jesus the outpouring and returning of selfless love, which is the very essence of God. It is that love which welcomes each of us into God's own family. A poem by George Herbert beautifully captures this love of God. Love bade me welcome, yet my soul drew back guilty of dust and sin. But quick-eyed love, observing me grow slack from my first entrance in, drew nearer to me, sweetly questioning if I lacked anything. A guest, I answered, worthy to be here. Love said, you shall be he. I, the unkind, ungrateful, ah, my dear, I cannot look on thee. Love took my hand and smiling did reply, who made the eyes but I? Truth, Lord, but I have marred them. Let my shame go where it doth deserve. And know you not, says love, who bore the blame? My dear, then I will serve. You must sit down, says love, and taste my meat. So I did sit and eat. So what is, in a word, the Christmas story in John transcends time and space. It is something like a wrinkle in time. When we encounter this text, we encounter God and the Word who is Christ at creation. We encounter God, the Word, calling out to Abraham to stay his hand. We encounter God, the Word, calling out to Samuel as a boy. We encounter God, the Word, speaking in and through the prophets. We encounter God, the Word, becoming flesh and dwelling among us. We encounter God, the Word made flesh, breaking bread and pouring cup. Where else do we encounter this Word? Do we encounter the Word that is Christ when we share a meal with a friend or a stranger? Do we encounter him in the people we meet on the street? Do we encounter him in the small, ordinary moments of our lives? Perhaps if we look closely, we will see the ways in which the Word meets us in the here and now and invites us to come and receive the love that the Word has for each of us. Perhaps this love will overwhelm us in new ways this year, as God is revealed to us again and again. For in him was life, and that life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness will not overcome it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.